Let's turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 9. We want to look at one of Gideon's sons, Abimelech, and the mother is a Canaanite, and she's a concubine, not really a wife, but a concubine. Gideon, incredible man of faith, he's in the hall of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews, but everyone, even though you might be a great man or a great woman of faith, we're always flawed. We have flaws in us. We're not perfect. Sometimes people think we need to be perfect, you know, kind of like a tightrope of Christianity, and don't fall off of that. No, wait a minute. We're all flawed. And all the good that Gideon did, we find at the end of his life, he kind of got off track. He married a lot of women. He had 70 sons. And then he had concubines, and he had this fellow Abimelech, and as soon as he was gone, they basically undid everything that he had done. For 40 years, they had peace. He conquered over the Midianites who were oppressing them, and it was good for 40 years. It's an amazing how we can have a good life for many, many years, and then all of a sudden just fall off track. You know, it's like that good leader is gone, and so now we just kind of do crazy things. And so that's what happens. And it's interesting because God, we know that God raises up deliverers or judges when the people are oppressed. They cry out to God and he delivers them. Now, it's interesting that the deliverer, Gideon, was delivering them from the Midianites, who basically God was using them to chastise or judge them because they had gone astray. But it's really interesting that God doesn't always use those on the outside, because they were on the outside of Israel. Sometimes he uses those on the inside, the very inside, to judge and to chastise his people, to bring them around again. And that's what we're going to see here with Abimelech, the chastisement of the Lord. But notice the last three verses of chapter 8 lead us into chapter 9. It says in verse 33, "Then it came about as soon as Gideon was dead that the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god," or a covenant with Berith. That's what Berith means, covenant with Baal. "Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of the enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the household of Zerubbabel," that is Gideon, "in accord with all the good that he had done to Israel." Now, Zerubbabel, remember when Gideon went down and tore down all the idols in his father's house? They said he's contending with Baal. That's Zerubbabel, one who contends with Baal. That's why he's also called Zerubbabel, but that is Gideon. So now we come down to chapter 9. So they're backslid, they've gone away from the Lord, and so judgment will come, but not from another nation, not from an enemy nation, but from within. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem, to his mother's relatives, and spoke to them and to the whole clan of the household of his mother's father, saying..." Now, remember, his mother was a Canaanite, and she was the concubine, not really a wife. And so now he's going to the city of their origin, and he's trying to get those from his father, from his mother's household on his side. "And speak now in the hearing of all the elders of Shechem, which is better for you, that 70 men, all the sons of Zerubbabel, rule over you, or that one man rule over you? Also remember that I am your bone in your flesh." So he is a great politician. He's a great politician, but he's really thirsty for power. I'm always very cautious when somebody is so ambitious. You know, it's kind of like they're pushing to do this and to do that. And we've had people do that, and I thought, well, they're zealous. But I found they're pushing their own agenda. And you've got to be very careful of that, because sometimes the best people in ministry are the most reluctant, and yet they're very capable. And sometimes it's kind of hard to pull them in, but when you pull them in, boy, do they do a wonderful job. Well, you don't have to pull this guy in. He's ready to go. He's going to come in like gangbusters, and he's convincing them to get on his side, one to rule instead of 70. And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, and they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our relative." So that's a good enough qualification, isn't it? He's one of our own. Let's put him in charge. Yeah, well, let's look at his character. Let's look at what's motivating him, why he's doing this. In verse 4, they gave him 70 pieces of silver, and the house from the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Zerubbabel, 70 men on one stone, but Jotham, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem and all Beth Milo, that's the house in Milo, some area there that they hung out in, assembled together, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar which was in Shechem. God never commanded them to have a king, and God never said, if he did command it, who's going to be the king. So here is something self-willed. They do it on their own. You know, interesting, when, as I mentioned, when God chastises, it can come from without another nation, like it did with Midian, or it can come from within, Abimelech. Remember, they're backslid now. They've gone away from the Lord. So God is going to use one of their own, Abimelech, although his mother's a Canaanite and she's a concubine, but the father is a good man, Gideon. And so we find that he comes in and he usurps authority. He comes in with too much ambition. And you find that through all this, it's God's providence. Sometimes we think, why is this happening? Why is this going on? And yet we leave God out of the equation. There's nothing that happens that God doesn't see and God doesn't know. And we just have to set our hearts on the things of the Lord and say, God, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know exactly what to do in this situation. But Lord, I am yours. And Lord, my heart is hurting right now because of all this. But I desperately pray, Lord, that you would teach me and use me and let me be your mouthpiece in this situation. Let me be your hands. Let me be your feet. Whatever is going on, I don't understand it. It doesn't even seem like you're in charge, God. But I know you are. I know you are. And so, Lord, help me. Help me to understand this. And so I think there's so many things that go on in the world that we don't understand and we need wisdom on. But the point is, you know, God has not forsaken his people. You know, he watches and he cares for. And yet he allows certain things to take place. And we're going to see that this man, Abimelech, he pushes his way into power. And you see that his tyranny is placed upon the people. And eventually they get sick and tired of that, and you find that all these people that came after Gideon's sons, all of a sudden they turn on one another, and God uses them to really go after one another, and it's really a judgment. Now, here, Abimelech's hometown there, Shechem, he's a persuader, he's a politician, but he's also a murderer. And I don't think we know half of the things that have happened in our society. You know, I lived through a time where the assassination of Martin Luther King, assassination of JFK, Bobby Kennedy, just a lot of bad things were going on. And you just wonder now, you know, who was behind this? Was there some entity behind this that was doing this? But you see, this happens, and we see it here. And so I don't know. Some are saying, yeah, now they've got the goods on it. CIA was behind it. I don't know. I would never say that because I don't know. Who knows? But the point is, we know here who was behind it. So we have to go, you know, it's not beyond those who want political power and those who are ambitious to do such things. And so we want to live in a society that's just pristine, almost like we've got the kingdom of God now and God's reigning. But it doesn't happen like that. We live in a fallen world. And so in living in that fallen world, we have to know how to get through this fallen world and be a witness and preach the good news of Jesus Christ to sinful people, to bring them to faith in Christ. Now, one of the things that he does is put his half-brothers, because that's what they are, his half-brothers, to death, the 70 of them, because he's driven by power. I don't really understand that somebody be driven to that degree, but it seems like that drive, that power force within him overrules any natural affection. You'd think you'd have a natural affection for those in your own family, or at least your half-brothers. I mean, loyalty and love and lasting friendships are set aside for what? This unreasonable instinct to have power. It just doesn't compute with me, but I know it happens. The Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who could know it? You know, sometimes when you have a terrible crime and the perpetrator is maybe someone that you knew well, you go, oh, I can't believe that they would do it. They were such a nice person. No, we all have that sin nature. And so even though you might have a nice front there is something that could go on in your life. Obviously, Abimelech persuaded them. So he probably had a nice persona, but he had an evil heart. You know, he spoke peace, but his heart was war. And that is what is taking place. It's really impossible to know what and how, what drives a person to do such evil. Now, one of the things that I think we're seeing here in these first six verses is that passion is dominating. That passion for power is dominating Abimelech. And maybe it's jealousy because he was born maybe outside of the marriage, born of a concubine. And the rest of the sons, they had a privileged kind of upbringing. It could be. Some feel that way. You know, and so he's going from nothing to something. And so that's his drive. I want to be somebody. And so he's driven to the worst kind of behavior. Not seeking God for a king. No, it's his self-will. People weren't asked to have a king. You see, the Shechemites, they're just as guilty as Abimelech. They're guilty in this, destroying Gideon's legitimate sons. And yet God's using that for the apostasy that Israel is in right now. And I think that's interesting. You have to look at our nation. What's going on in our nation? I've never seen anything like this. Anything like this. You see, I hope all things, believe all things, endure all things. Now we're kind of enduring all things, but I'm always hoping that it gets back to some semblance of sanity. You know, but you don't know. It may, as God runs through the gambit of judgment, as John MacArthur is saying, it's not that we're going into judgment, we are being judged right now. I see MacArthur on his website saying that. One of the things that's really sad, now this is dealing with the nation of Israel, but it's really sad when there are Abimelechs in the church. Abimelechs in the church who rise up and they ruin a thriving ministry. What was good, what was prosperous for the Lord is now destroyed by the ambition of those who have the Abimelech kind of spirit. Oh, maybe it's not assassination by blood or death that way, but assassination by defamation. They just slander and defame that person to where, you know, they put them down to raise themselves up. That's sad, and I've seen that. It's a horrible thing. Not much different than what we see here. Well, as we go on, verse 7, we'll go a little farther to verse 21. Now, when they told Jotham, remember, he got away, he hid. He went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and called out. Thus he said to them. Now, Gerizim is right next to Shechem. It's not a mountain, but it's a hill. Remember when Moses led him into the promised land, there was Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Ebal was where the curses would come from, and Gerizim would be where the blessings would come from. So in one sense, he's on that mountain, and he's going to speak judgment and prophecy on them, but only so they might come around and might repent and that they would be blessed. But notice what he says, and he's going to use a parable to teach them. He said, "Listen to me, O men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." Now, one of the things in Israel, there are areas that are almost like amphitheaters where you speak from high above, but it just resonates throughout the whole place. That's why Jesus could speak to 5,000. Didn't have any microphone, but the acoustics were such that they might bounce off the rocks and kind of a natural, natural place for the voice to carry. And so that's what we're seeing here as he's speaking to them. "Listen to me, men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." I like that because God will listen to us if we're willing to listen to him. When we're not willing to listen to him in rebuke, in repentance, or direction, how can we expect him to listen to us? We want to do what we want to do, God, so I just want to ignore you. And then we get in trouble and we cry out to God, and God goes, "Wait a minute, you're not listening to me? And you want me to listen to you?" Well, I think that's interesting. It's a whole study in itself, not that God won't listen to you at times, but you have to notice there is a time where when all we're doing is praying but we're not following him, there's a time where God's just going to pull back until we get the message. It's to obey is better than sacrifice. So he goes on, verse 8, "Once the trees went forth to anoint a king over them," the trees, that's being Shechem, the people of Shechem, "and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my fatness with which God and man are honored and go to wave over the trees?' Then the trees said to the fig tree, 'You come, reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go to wave over the trees?' Then the trees said to the vine, 'You come, reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my new wine, which cheers God and man, and go to wave over the trees?'" Now, notice, first of all, they went to fruitful trees, vines, that which would produce, that which would have something that would benefit the people, you know, beneficial to the people, fruitful trees. And they said, "No, no." It's almost as though the trees are going, "No, no, no. The fruit that I'm bearing is from God. God created me as my tree, a fruit tree, a vine. And he created me, and so he's going to look over me." God didn't say, "Let's have a king to rule." So almost these trees, these fruit trees, are a lot more wise than the Shechemites. But now notice, he goes to the bramble, and said to the trees, "If in," finally, verse 14, all the trees said to the bramble, you come, reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you are anointing me as king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, may fire come out from the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Big mouth speaking big things. But notice a bramble. That's like a tumbleweed. I don't know if you don't see those in Hawaii. When I was a kid growing up, we would, you know, live in different places, mainly North Redondo when I was a kid. And I would see these brambles. They would just, you know, they would be like bushes that, you know, uprooted, you know, because they're dead, and they would just, the wind would carry them and just go. And that's what this is. They have no fruit. They have no real value here. And yet this bramble is saying, if I'm going to reign over you, then you could abide in my shadow, really a shadow from a bramble, from a, you know, a tumbleweed. There's no shadow there. And then he talks about, if not, you know, if you don't follow me, then fire will come out and consume you. Here is one who wants to rule with authority. He wants to put pressure. If you don't rule over me, it's going to be hard on you. I mean, if I don't rule over you, it's going to be hard. Fire will come out to consume you. It's almost a prophecy Jotham is giving, because that's exactly what's going to happen as we go on and see this. Now, therefore, if you have dealt in truth and integrity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Zerubbabel and his house, and have dealt with him as he deserves, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian. So in other words, if you're really going to follow after Abimelech and not what my father did for you, if you're going to do that, okay, hands off, then go for it. He says, but you have risen against my father's house today, and have killed his sons, 70 men, on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your relative. Verse 19, if then you have dealt in truth and integrity with Zerubbabel and his house this day, rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. So in other words, if anyone is a thinking person, has any kind of relationship with God, you would think that they would be convicted. Yeah, we haven't dealt right with Gideon and his sons. And Abimelech, yeah, he's the one that had us go and, you know, go after Gideon's sons. So you would think that he's putting it out there for them to think about what they're doing and repent. But he says, if not, then finally, rejoice. Go for Abimelech. It's going to be your downfall, basically, and that's my addition there. But if not, verse 20, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, that's the house of Milo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and consume Abimelech. Very interesting how this is a prophecy. Okay, if you're going to serve him, fine, go ahead. But here, let me tell you this, judgment is coming. And it's coming with fire. Not only with you of Shechem, but it's also going to come in Abimelech. Very interesting. It's interesting how some people think they can get away with sin, especially when you conspire against what is of God. Then Jotham escaped and fled and went to Beer. We don't know where this place is, Beer, and remained there because of Abimelech, his brother. So he speaks from Mount Gerizim there, as I mentioned, close to Shechem. And it's a hill. It would take now he's speaking from there, so when he gives that condemnation on them, they could just run up there and try to get a hold of him, but that would be pretty hard to get up that hill, you know, with the guys and try to get a hold of him, because then Jotham would just take off on the plane and leave. I mean, the plain, the flat place, and just leave them in the dust, because it would take at least probably half an hour to get up that hill. But it's really a place where he's given them a choice. There is a blessing to have followed Gideon and his sons, but there's going to be repercussions on you if you follow Abimelech because of what you've done and who you're following. And in this parable, he's imparting truth, he's imparting justice to them. Jesus often spoke in parables. And it's something, whenever you hear a story, about maybe the scripture or something about a lifestyle, all of a sudden that really sticks. Biblical, but it really sticks. And that's what he's doing. You see, a message to the Shechemites. They were so ungrateful to what they had with Gideon. They were so wicked in what they did with Gideon's sons. Just the folly of following Abimelech. And that's what the message was given. You see, if they want God to hear them, to really hear them, if they really want to follow God, then you hear what God has to say to you. When you cry out, when you pray, you make sure that you're listening and hearing God. If it's a rebuke, if it's a new direction, if it's a repentance, listen up. Gideon was good to you people, Jotham is saying. He was good to you. He appointed leaders. He delivered from the enemy's oppression. Don't you remember that? He left sons that were gifted, following after him. You see, they might have been reluctant to step up like Abimelech. And that's what I mean. Sometimes reluctant people, they're reluctant to step up and take that position, and yet God is going to use them greatly in that. I mean, you look at Moses. Moses rejected that calling. God, I cannot speak. You know, I've never been able to speak. And God said, who's made the mouth? So constantly, you know, rejecting. You know, you think of Joshua. Joshua was so fearful of going into battle. And be not dismayed. Be not afraid. Dismayed would be, oh, I want to turn and run because I don't think I could do it. And so often that reluctance, I think in one sense it can be good, but it's not good if he's given a gifting and for some reason a fear within will not allow us to use that. Why did God give it in the first place then? And you're thinking, well, should he have given it to somebody else that would might step into that role? That's what I was thought in ministry and in me. I was just really a surfboard guy, and that's what I knew best. I didn't know what I'm doing now, but I really felt that need. So just stepped into that need. And then God equips. God equips, and you know, it's God's word, it's God's work. You know, he does what he wants to do in and through your life. So he had his sons there, probably like Gideon. Gideon wasn't pushing his weight around. Remember, he was beating out wheat in the wine press. In other words, he was hiding out. When God called him, he said, who am I? And my family were the least of all in all Israel. You see, a humble person, but I think in one sense, we can use humility to almost, in a sense, be a negative. It's not humility, it's pride in reverse. I don't want to do it because I might make a mistake. I don't want to do it because I'm uncomfortable in front of people, or I don't want to do it because I don't have time. But it's just pride in reverse, and you don't want that to rule your life. You see, but here, this fella, Abimelech. He's pushing his way into ministry. And Jotham compares him to a bramble. A bramble, really good for nothing. It just blows in the wind, just wherever the wind carries it. It's got no roots. It's got no stability. And really, he's exposing his ambition. He's just an ambitious guy. And he's willing to kill to get that position. Worthless plant without fruit. And you want him to rule over you? And they go, yeah, yeah, we want him. You see, and so they get from this pagan temple, they get 70 pieces of silver to go and get these worthless guys, and then they go and they kill the 70 sons of Gideon. Vile men, it says. Things haven't changed. There are vile people today. Sometimes we don't want to, you know, we get censored if we mention that. And maybe we can use that word. I don't know. Maybe that word's censored now. But there are vile men in high places, and they're just doing damage to people. You see, they're out for power and not for people. You could almost see if a person is vile and they're loving the power and not loving the people because of how they lead and decisions that they make and how they put laws into place. You see, self-ruled, dominated by passions of the flesh. Well, one of the things that I thought is very interesting in verse 15, he says, boasting in what he does, but he doesn't do anything. He's a deceiver. You know, those around him in my shadow, you're going to cover me with your shadow? You see, often there are those that boast in false gifts. They don't have gifts. They're just boasting in those. And it's always, we mention it so many times, we've got to be tested before we're trusted. And that proves us. You see, our life, just living life, it's proof of what kind of a person, what kind of a character, what kind of a Christian we are. You're going to be proved in your life tonight, tomorrow, throughout the week. It's how we're proved. In the church and outside the church. When me and the grandkids, we were Sandy Beach, you know, it's actually Sandy Beach is one of the nation's neck and back injury beaches because Sandy Beach, you know, it breaks so hard and it's right on the shore. But it's a great body surfing place. I love it. But I take the grandkids there. Now, they were a little older, maybe 10 years old. And, you know, 10's kind of young to go out. This depends on the surf, how big it is. But I would sit there and little Bud, I would sit there with him, and he's probably about 10 years old, maybe even 9 years old. And I'd look at the surf, and it looked like it could have some power. And I said, well, what do you think? Do you want to go out? I'm not going to push him. I'm not going to make him go out. He says, it's kind of big. I said, yeah, but I think you could do it. You can do it. But, you know, you make a decision. Okay. You know, so we get out there. And we're out there, and I said, Bud, every wave is an education. It's going to hold you under. Some are going to hold you under longer. Don't panic. You just go with it, and then you'll pop up. And you've always got to be aware of the bottom. You've got to be aware every wave is an education to you to how to body surf and how to be a good, safe body surfer. You see, for us, life is an education. What kind of Christian am I going to be? What kind of person am I going to be? What kind of husband am I going to be? What kind of father? What kind of pastor am I going to be? What kind of leader am I going to be? What kind of friend am I going to be? You see, it's an education. And so you find that Jotham is really, as he's speaking out, he's just bringing. He's bringing that to their understanding. You know, who are you following and why are you following? Reminding them of the good service of his dad. And yet, look at this guy. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's up to. You see, and then obviously, Jotham has to leave. I mean, otherwise he's going to, Abimelech's going to catch him and kill him, so he goes. But notice it's a short reign. It's not a long reign. And God, again, God is dealing with them, judging them. Verse 22, and we'll go to verse 29. Now Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Ah, these guys were in cahoots with one another. You see, sometimes those that are in cahoots and they're going after maybe good ministries, good pastors, good leaders, ultimately God will send a spirit within that group of people, and he will deal with them against one another. That's an amazing thing. Sometimes we think we have to, from the outside, go in and really set things straight. Pastor Chuck used to say, if you want to defend yourself, God will let you. But if you let God defend you, he will. And here, God sends an evil spirit to deal with them in order that the violence done, verse 24, to the 70 sons of Zerubbabel might come and their blood might be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who might pass by them along the road, and it was told to Abimelech. Now Gaal, the son of Eber, came with his relatives and crossed over into Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their trust in him. Now, we don't exactly know where they're from. Gaal and son of Eber, you could look at some of the commentators and they say, well, they're Canaanites, they come in. Well, we don't exactly know. Could be, but the point is God sends them in, and they're going to be big players in this turning the Shechemites against one another. Verse 27, and they went out into the field and gathered the grapes of their vineyards and trod them and held a festival, and they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Eber, said, who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Zerubbabel, and is Zebal not his lieutenant? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? He's talking about Abimelech. Would therefore that the people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech. And he said to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. And then Zebal, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal and the son of Eber, and his anger burned. And he sent messengers to Abimelech. And you might see kind of a double agent. He started out with Gaal, and now he's running to Abimelech. Again, God, an evil spirit is sent. He's turning these people against one another. I've prayed that. When I see some bad things happening, it's almost like, this can turn out really bad. God, you've got to go there and turn them against each other. And so he sent messengers to Abimelech, deceitfully saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Eber, and his relatives have come to Shechem. And behold, they are they're stirring up the city against you. Now, therefore, we'll keep going here. Now, therefore, arise by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall come about in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And behold, when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you shall do to them whatever you can. So he's got the Shechemites, Gaal, on his side. And so now this guy, Zebal, tells Abimelech, And so now they're going to come from the mountain area and come and attack them. And so Abimelech, verse 34, and all the people who were with him arose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. Now Gaal, the son of Eber, went out and stood in the entrance of the city gate, and Abimelech and the people who were with him arose from the ambush. Now, so he's not aware, calling him out, but he's not aware that Abimelech and his army is around. And so he, at this point, he's not really prepared. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebal, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zebal said, "You are seeing the shadow of the mountains as if they were men." And so you know how shadows will come over a mountain and it'll, you know, kind of darken it. And yet they were men coming down. And he's saying, "Oh no, it's just a shadow." And Gaal spoke again and said, "Behold," probably took a while and checking it out. And he says, "No, behold, people are coming down from the highest part of the land. And one company comes by the way of the diviner's oak." Then Zebal said to him, "Where is your boasting now with which you said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Is this not the people whom you despised? Go out now and fight with them." So Gaal went out before the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech, and Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many fell wounded. Fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech remained at Aramah, but Zebal drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not remain in Shechem. So here, remember, the Shechemites are fighting the Shechemites. You have Gaal and you have Abimelech. And so they're really destroying one another. And so that's God's, not just his judgment, but his chastisement on them for their evil deeds. And remember, they murdered the sons of Gideon. You can murder a person. It's not death, but it's defamation of people. We're in a culture like that. We defame, we slander, and we turn others against just as bad. And you see, God is preparing those spirits to come in and deal with that kind of attitude and those kind of people. Now, verse 42, it came about the next day that the people went out to the field, and it was told Abimelech. Now, these were those in the city, but they would go out. They were farmers and stuff, and so that is basically part of, you know, their routine. They would go out. So he took his people and divided them into three companies and lay in wait in the field. When he took and saw the people coming out from the city, he arose against them and slew them. So these people were on the side of Gaal, and so Abimelech's taking no prisoner, so he wipes them out. Then Abimelech and the company who was with him dashed forward and stood in the entrance of the city gate. The other two companies then dashed against all who were in the field and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he captured the city and killed the people who were in it. Then he razed the city and sowed it with salt. So in other words, when you sow a city or you sow a land with salt, you can't really produce crops in it. And so that's what he's doing, he's decimating it. Verse 46, when all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the inner chamber of the temple of El-Berith. This is a pagan temple. And it was told Abimelech that all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. So Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a branch from the trees and lifted it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him,
you have seen me do, hurry and do likewise. And all the people also cut down each one his branch and followed Abimelech and put them on the inner chamber and set the inner chamber on fire over those inside, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem who died were about 1,000 men and women. Now, remember when Jotham said that fire is going to come out and consume? Here's the prophecy. Wipes them out with the flame and with the fire. I mean, they're wiped out anyway with the sword and stuff, but here is part of the prophecy. Then Abimelech, it seems like he thought, well, there's others involved in this, not just those in Shechem. So he goes to Thebes, and he camped against, this is verse 50, Thebes, and captured it. But there was a strong tower in the city, in the center of the city, and all the men and women with all the leaders of the city fled there and shut themselves in, and they went up on the roof of the tower. So Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and approached the entrance of the tower to burn it with fire. So he figured he'd do the same thing there in Thebes as he did in Shechem, in the tower of Shechem there. But a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. I think we have a picture of a millstone. When you go to Israel, you see these all over the place. They're ancient and how they crush grain. Well, some of them were household, so where the wife could, you know, take the grain and crush it right there. Others were for more production, and you'd have an animal that would pull a huge millstone, and it would crush a lot of grain. But this was probably one that, you know, it could have weighed, you know, 30 pounds or so, 20, 30 pounds. You throw it from the top of a thing and it hits somebody in the head and he's a goner. And that's exactly what it does, and it crushes his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest it be said a woman slew me. So the young man pierced him through and he died. Boy, you talk about pride, you talk about ego. I don't want it said that a woman killed me, so you ran me through. Nonetheless, that didn't work. Remember when David is dealing with his Joab, and when they went out to battle, and the husband of Bathsheba killed because he was close to the wall. And then David responded to Joab, why so close to the wall? Remember when Abimelech, a woman, threw a millstone, upper millstone over and crushed his head. So even David talks about this in later years, but he's saying Abimelech was put to death by a woman. So it really didn't help him that he was pierced through by his servant, because it still, the word went out that a woman had killed him. Verse 55, and when the men of Israel saw Abimelech was dead, each departed to his home. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his brother, or to his father, in killing his 70 brothers. Also, God returned all the wickedness of the men of Shechem upon their heads, and the curse of Jotham, the son of Zerubbabel, or Gideon, came upon them. The Bible tells us your sin shall find you out. And that is so true. You know, I think when we dish out dirt to others, you know, you just realize in time, God deals with that. We don't get away with bad behavior. And woe are we if we do get away with bad behavior in this life. Because the Bible says that to whom God loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son and daughter that he receives. But if you are without chastening, you're illegitimate. You're not even his child. So we need to embrace that chastening when it does come, and when he does deal with us to build our character, you know, and however it is, you know, every wave is an education. Everything you're going to encounter is an education. It's testing us so that God might trust us in all that he's given us. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, kind of a passage of scripture, Lord, that really deals with evil people. Lord, and yet at the same time, Lord, we don't understand everything. The killing of Gideon's 70 sons. Sure, a lot of those were good guys, really good guys. Maybe some were bad guys. It doesn't matter. And yet it's in your word, Lord, and we're not going to try to make ultimate sense out of it except the fact that they were backslid. They were in sin. And yet we have one righteous man, Jotham. He escaped. He prophesies. He speaks to them, a parable, as Jesus speaks. Lord, and I pray that we might be men and women of God that would speak truth to a dying culture, to a culture that has left God. Not angry with them, but just warning them. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And yet Jesus Christ, he's given us the good news. The good news is through one man, death came. And through that death, righteousness, as we trust and believe in him. So, Lord, I do pray that we would always carry on our lips the good news of Jesus Christ to a dying culture. So we thank you for this chapter. Lord, we thank you for the chapters to come where you do raise up these deliverers. Lord, just continue, Lord, to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let us be your men, your women of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.